Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you hear this message from Pastor Josh Thompson.
Several months ago, as I was seeking the Lord just for direction, I had such a strong sense that as a church, that as we stepped into 2020, that we were to begin the new year, this new decade, in fasting and prayer. Okay, there were like four amens, yeses. The first service, there was one lonely lady. I was like, thank you, lady. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That this is going to be a strategic time for us as individuals, individually, as families, and certainly as a church, that this would be a significant time to align and to reset and to posture our hearts to seek the Lord together, to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek His face and to encounter more of Jesus. So on January 6th, it's actually a Monday, we'll have church that Sunday the 5th on January 6th, we're calling the church to 21 days of fasting and prayer. We're going to do a Daniel fast. It's 21 days to set ourselves apart for fasting and prayer, to hear what God is saying and to see better and more clearly what God is doing, to just align ourselves for all that's to come. How many are expectant of what's to come? We all should be full of hope, full of expectancy. Now, when we say the word fasting, it actually can literally send people straight to the emergency room. That word, I think, fasting, can strike terror in strong grown men. Can certainly cause people to have cold sweats. Anybody having cold sweats? It's just the mention of the word. I don't know. The idea of giving up coffee makes most of us want to just get on our knees and begin to cry out that Jesus would return, I think. It's the truth. Food is so important to us. And how many love food? It's a gift, right? I mean, it's a gift from God. Food is a gift. How many foodies do we have in the room? You know, see, they know who they are. Foodies. You're the people that you like plan your trips and plan your vacations around where you'll eat. I'd say Pastor Charity is a foodie. So whenever Christy and I travel with her, she just decides where we eat. We don't even have to think about it. It's amazing. When we go on vacations, wherever we are, it seems like she knows where we should eat. I don't know if she's just been to all the places or if she calls her secret society of foodies and finds out for us. But it's just, it's how it works. So Americans love their food. It's a big part of our lives. So when we mention fasting, I think sometimes it's like an alarm that goes off, like danger. Is that an alarm going off for anybody? Danger, like we cannot survive without food. And I just, this morning, the heart of the message is really, I want to talk to us today about fasting. So I'd love for everybody to just, like you do in the morning when the alarm clock goes off, just grab that little on and off button and just click it and turn it off. Turn to somebody, say, turn it off. Turn off that alarm. And I want us to just jump in and see what the scripture has to say today about fasting. Amen? So in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, we're going to spend a lot of time in Matthew 6 this morning. Jesus gives his disciples instructions for living the new life that he calls his followers to live. And in this passage, he's instructing them about three really important aspects of a believer's life. In verse 2, he says, when you give, and he talks about giving. Verse 5, he says, when you pray, and he talks about praying. And then in verse 16, he says, when you fast. And he gives specific instructions on each of those. And it has never stood out to me until recently, where I just started digging into this, that Jesus was making it clear that along with giving and along with praying, that fasting was to be a part of the life of every believer. He didn't say if you fast, he said when you fast. He didn't say if you give, he said when you give. He didn't say if you pray, he said when you pray. Meaning that giving, praying, all put together, that they're to be a part of the lifestyle of every believer. So fasting, by definition, is abstaining from food or abstaining from certain foods. And, you know, you can have to fast for medical reasons, right? If you're going in for a surgery, typically the night before, the doctors say, you know, don't eat anything. You need to fast after 9 o'clock or whatever. But biblical fasting actually goes way beyond just denying ourselves important nourishment. Biblical fasting is a posturing. Biblical fasting is a spiritual posturing. It's a posturing to say, I desire more of you, God. I want more of you. My heart longs for more. It is a positioning of my heart to encounter Jesus in a greater measure. It's saying, I'm going to say no to food so my spirit gets more hungry. It's a means to an end. It's not the end. Immediately after Jesus was baptized, we see this in Matthew 4, that he was led by the Holy Spirit, it says, into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. It's how he began his ministry. It says he was hungry. How many be hungry after 40 days? He was hungry. His flesh, his physical body was weakened because of not eating. And the devil came and began to tempt him. He began to endure relentless temptation from Satan. The devil tried to get him to actually break his fast by saying, hey, turn that stone into a piece of bread. How many have been on a fast before and you wished you could do that? It's the truth. He offered multiple opportunities to Jesus for compromise. But Jesus said, hey, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Father. So even his identity through those temptations, the Son of God was as the Son of God was being attacked, but he used the Word of God to defeat those temptations. How many know we do the same today? We take the Word of God to combat every lie, the sword of the Spirit. We declare what is the truth and what the Bible, the Word has said. So he demonstrated to us that through fasting, although it weakens us physically, it strengthens us spiritually. So right after, it says the devil left him, and it says that actually angels came and ministered to him. And then it says in Mark 4:14 that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So he leaves the 40 days of fasting. The angels ministered to him. He endures the temptation, and it says that he returned in the power of the Spirit. Everybody say power. Power. Somehow we don't understand this, how this all works. I don't understand how it all works, but somehow when we say no to food, that obedience, that heart cry releases supernatural strength in the Spirit. There's something about a physical act of obedience that brings about a spiritual release of power. I want to say that again to you because this isn't just about fasting. This is in other realms of our life. That there is something about a physical act of obedience that brings about a spiritual release of power. One commentator said it like this, said fasting was a way to declare mastery over his human nature so that he would live every moment directed by the power of the Spirit. And that's exactly how Jesus walked out of the wilderness after 40 days of fasting. He walked out in the power of the Spirit. How many want to walk in the power of the Spirit? I know you do. So through physical weakness, through fasting, our spirit gains strength and power. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. I want to dive into just a couple of verses about what Jesus says about fasting, so we can get to the heart of this. Verse 16, he says this. He says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, one of the first questions after reading that somebody might have is, as we enter into this church-wide corporate fast, is that does corporate fasting conflict with the words of Jesus? We know that there are all kinds of fasting that happens in the Old Testament, and there's also fasting that happens in the New Testament. I want to just hit a couple of those. Acts chapter 13, verse 1, it'll be on the screen. It says, this New Testament church, the church of Antioch, there were, it says in verse 1, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, were there in this place. A guy named Lucius, a guy named Manaen, and Saul. They were all gathered together. And it says in verse 2, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. So we know that there were at least five people that joined together to fast. Probably many more in that moment. Chapter 14 of Acts, verse 23 says, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, it says, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So the church joins together to fast and pray. And when they do that, they appoint leadership. So the point is that there is a precedent for public corporate fasting in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now let's just jump back to Matthew chapter 6 together at the very beginning, get some context on what he's saying here. Before he teaches them to give, to pray and to fast, in verse 1, this is how Jesus opens this section. He says this, he says, are you following me? Okay, 10 of you are. Are you with me? Okay, stick with me. Verse 1, he says this. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. See, the religious leaders, as we know, were known for this. But the heart of this passage is not public righteousness. Meaning, before the other people, doing righteous things before other people is bad. What he's saying is that if your motive is to be seen by them, that's what's bad. If the motive is in your giving is to be seen or noticed, if your motive in praying is to be seen or noticed, that's what's not good. But if your motive is to do it before the Lord, but we do it together in a corporate way, that's what he's speaking to. It's the same for prayer. In the same chapter, Jesus says this in verse 6. He says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who's in secret. How many would say what we do in secret really does matter? There are things that we do before the Lord that are just before him that matter so much. But we know that also that Jesus practiced public prayer. So the motive of praying and fasting is what he's getting to. What is the motive? What is the motive? Not whether the act of it is in public or in private. I think about what Jesus said just a chapter before in chapter 5, verse 16. He said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is actually exhorting his followers, exhorting the disciples, encouraging his followers. It's actually good for people to see your righteousness. It's actually good for people to see your good works. I don't know about you, but when I'm around people that are doing good things, I want to do good things. When I'm around people that are passionate about the things of God, it stirs my heart to be passionate about the things of God. Amen? When I'm around people that are like going for it in fasting, I'm like, man, I want to fast. Sometimes. And the other times I'm like, have fun with that. I'm going to get a cheeseburger. Right? But I mean, for real. Like when I'm around people that are walking in radical righteousness, there is something that I see in their lives that causes radical righteous desire in me. When I'm around people that are just so hungry for God that they look ridiculous. Right? Sometimes I'm like, hey, I want more of him. I desire more of him. So what I'm saying here today is that it's impossible to corporately fast and not be seen by people. But the central issue of what we're going to step into the new year is, what is our motive? It's not necessarily about if your acts are known by others, but rather why we want them to be known. Is it to be admired, or is it that he would be glorified? And that's what you and the Father get to work out between you. That's what me and the Father get to work out as well. But when we pray together, we come together in corporate times of prayer and fasting, there is an iron sharpening iron to keep going, to keep pursuing all that's available. How many need people to help you keep pursuing? Man, we were created for that. That's what's going to happen in this time of fasting and prayer in January. So let's look at what happens when the church fasts. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, it says, the Holy Spirit said, he spoke, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Verse 3 says, then after fasting and praying, it says they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So the early church is gathering and they're seeking the Lord. They're fasting for guidance. And while they're worshiping and while they're fasting, the Holy Spirit speaks to them and direction comes. How many love to receive the direction of the Holy Spirit? He's the wonderful counselor. He has just everything we need from the Father. Holy Spirit speaks, direction comes. And Luke, the author of the book of Acts, it's obvious that he clearly wants us to see the connection here between worship, fasting, and prayer in pursuit of the will of God for our lives. In pursuit of the will of God for even others. And certainly in pursuit of the will of God for the church. And as I was studying this, it's so powerful to see and realize, even in just this little passage here in Acts chapter 13, that it's enormous what's happening here, because this fasting and prayer and worship that happened actually changed the course of history. Holy Spirit spoke, and because of it, a missions movement actually was released that changed the entire world. Because before this moment, Paul had not gone on any of his missionary journeys westward to Asia Minor, to Rome, to Spain, Greece. Before this moment of sending him, he hadn't written any of his letters to the churches. He hadn't written any of the books of the Bible. The 13 out of, I think, 27 books of the New Testament that were written after this moment of release out of prayer and fasting. And you think about this, the missions movement that came as a result, it took Christianity from basic obscurity to now they say we have 3 billion believers around the world. It's enormous what happened in that moment. We really think about it. When I think about us as a church, as a community, in January, stepping into the place of prayer, stepping into that place of positioning ourselves through fasting, I believe the Holy Spirit's going to speak to us in significant ways. I believe he is. And who knows who we're going to send out? Who knows where we're going to be going out of this? Who knows what we're going to be seeing? Who knows what we're going to be hearing him speak to us? Who knows what he might show you about your life? Who knows what he might do in us in a vision for our city and kingdom release? Does that excite anyone? Okay, you're quiet. How many are hungry? I can feel the hunger in the room. It's here. Charles Finney is one of the most powerful preachers in American history. A tremendous anointing of conviction would be on him when he would preach. I read that in an 8-week period, I think over 500,000 people gave their lives to the Lord in a New York revival. It's pretty wild. And Finney wrote this. He said that when the grace of prayer left him, his preaching became as weak as other men. When this happened, it says he'd spend several days in prayer and fasting until the spirit of prayer returned along with power on his preaching. He proclaimed that the power on his preaching was connected to regular times of prayer and fasting. Finney wrote, "I was led into a state of great dissatisfaction with my own lack of faith and love." Have you ever been in a place of great dissatisfaction with your faith and your love? He said, "I felt myself weak in temptation and needed frequently," he said, "to hold days of fasting and prayer in order to retain communion with God that would enable me," he said, "to work in revival with power." Come on. There was this powerful, you know, church, sometimes the greatest breakthroughs, encounters that we have are when we need him most. They come in those moments where I say, I just have to have you. I don't know what to do, God. I'm at a place where I need you, and I don't feel like praying, and I don't feel like fasting, and I don't feel like worshiping. Maybe I don't feel like giving, but I do it anyway. Where I drag myself. I think about this in my own life, in moments of great encounter and great, great, great spiritual growth in me, were moments when I didn't feel like it, but I said, "Josh, you got to go for this." And I drug myself to that place of prayer in order to press into the things of God. And I presented my weak self before him. And in my weakness, his strength was made perfect. And his power was released in my life. Sometimes when you feel like you have no power, that's the moment where you position yourself and say, "God, I have to have you." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Those that recognize my great need for the Lord. Where I recognize my need for him, and because of it, he pours out the realities of the kingdom of God. Church, I want to tell you this. None of what I'm saying today is about feeling. This is about obedience. This is not about feeling. This fasting is about me saying, I want to seek first the kingdom of God. And church, I'm not trying to convince you to fast right now. That's your decision between you and the Lord. I'm just telling you, I believe it's a call and an invitation from the Lord for us to posture ourselves for what's coming in the new year. Where we say, I want to increase my capacity to love the Lord more. Where I want to want him more. Where I want to love him more. Have you ever been to the gym? I've heard about those places. They say if you go regularly, your body changes. They say these things called abs and biceps emerge. I've heard actually everyone has them. They're like in there. But for many of us, they're just covered up. Right? But they say that if you work out regularly, that what is currently seen actually goes away, and then what is unseen emerges. Whoa. That's a heavy revy right there. Just receive that. Sometimes I just wish that these things weren't recorded. It's just more fun just for us, right? I hate thinking about people outside hearing me. But 1 Timothy 4. There are abs in there. They are there. I just have to access them. Right? They're there. 1 Timothy 4:8 says this, "Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come." When we fast, we increase our capacity for the things of God. We're conditioning ourselves. And the benefits, the rewards, are both in this life and also in the life that's to come. So it positions us, fasting does, it positions us. It sharpens us to receive from God. Sometimes it happens right away. I've had times where I fasted a day and I felt like I went to heaven. I fasted, you know, a week or two and felt like I went to the other place. I mean, but it's just not about feeling. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's the truth. There's no like formula in it. We're just positioning ourselves to be awake. I'm positioning myself to be awake on the inside and I'm expecting to receive. It heightens my awareness to the things of God. When the dullness of the world sets in on me, this heightens me to the things of the Spirit and the things of His heart. What's important to Him? I was thinking about this idea, and I kind of felt like here's a little something. Let's say we have two people, two guys. Let's say they're two guys, and they're both believers, okay? And each of these men are given the gift of 8 hours to do whatever they want. I would love that. 8 hours, just whatever you want to do for 8 hours, you just do it for 8 hours, right? So they're both believers, they both love the Lord. And let's say that the first one, he chooses to sit and just watch television all day. Not sinful television, just good television. I mean, I like TV. Don't worry, I'm not going to start preaching against television, okay? But he chooses to sit there, and he just watches 8 hours straight of TV. All good TV. I mean, he's watching games and, you know, all this stuff. It's fine. And then the other one, who's given the same opportunity with those same 8 hours, he decides that he is just going to, like, spend some time with the Lord. And he goes home or wherever he goes and turns on some worship music, and he just starts talking to the Lord, just kind of writing some things down. All of a sudden, the Lord starts speaking to him. He just starts worshiping the Lord. He just starts praying, and all of a sudden, he starts accessing things in God and such a sweet communion that he doesn't want to stop. So he doesn't just go for two, he goes for four. And then the Lord's just so sweet, and he just like, man, I'm hungry for more. And by the time it's over. It's like 8 hours is up, and he's been with the Lord for 8 hours. Think about this. As believers, both of them have been given all that's available. All that's available. Precious promises, wisdom, revelation, the resources of heaven. I mean, each of these guys has been given all that Jesus paid for with the finished work on the cross, right? All of it. It's all available to them, regardless of how they spend their time. The same is true. It's a gift, and it's available to both of them. One's not more special than the other. Here's the truth. Whoever actually accesses what's available, that's the one who actually experiences and partakes of what's available. You can think about it this way. You could have $1 million in your account. You either put it there, somebody else gave it to you, you didn't know it was there. If you don't access it, you don't get to partake in it. If you don't withdraw it, you don't get to partake of it. What I give myself to, church, hear me on this. I think this is really important. What I give myself to determines how much I access of what's been made available and given to me for free. This is not about earning. This is about accessing and positioning my heart for all that Jesus has made available. It's called hungering and thirsting. How many want to hunger and thirst more than you have? I believe you do. I heard it said like this, that God is not responsible for my potential. I am. That all of heaven has been assigned to make sure that I have everything that I need to reach my God-designed destiny. The word of the Lord has been spoken. I must act. Church, I want to tell you, we have a responsibility to steward what Jesus has done. We have a responsibility, an invitation to pursue what has been given. God will not do our part, and we cannot do His part. And we have to understand the difference of the two. Fasting is not about earning. I want to tell you this. It's about positioning. There are some things that only happen when we humble ourselves through prayer and humble ourselves through giving and humble ourselves through fasting, through recognizing our need and putting our hope in God. Thinking about this, the disciples tried to deliver a demon-possessed boy and they couldn't. And they asked Jesus, they said, why? And his response is, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Here's the thing. When you understand this, Jesus had already given them authority to heal the sick and to cast demons out of people. They were already doing it. They couldn't understand why they couldn't with this. I believe that there are some things that only come through prayer and fasting. And it comes back to, how much do we want? How much do we want? I've thought a lot about what Heath said last week in reference to the blind man who was crying out to Jesus. He cried out. Jesus didn't hear him or whatever. He cried out a second time and Jesus stopped. I love that message. But I love what he said. He said, much of what God does in this life is not up to God. It's up to you. And sometimes what causes God to stop isn't our condition. It's our passion. Whew. Church, there is so much available to us that is ours. I believe he wants to spark hunger in us like we have never seen. I'm sure there's people here today, this morning, that you have never... Charity's here. I was just going to call her. She just knows when to come. It's amazing. She's like the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's in her. What's wrong with me? Music makes everything better, and it helps preachers close. It's a known fact. I'm sure some of you have been in the room. Maybe you've fasted your whole life off and on. Maybe there's some of you who fasted a couple of times, and I don't know, maybe your experience was great. Maybe it was difficult. I don't know. Maybe you're here today, and even the word is completely new to you. Whatever the case may be, here's what I want to tell you. We've read the word of God, and I believe that there's an invitation to all of us this morning, that Jesus is inviting us through fasting and prayer to more of him. I want to just say a couple of things. We do not fast to prove anything to God. We do not fast to earn his love or his favor. It is not performance. We fast to encounter him more deeply, to increase our receptivity to his heart. When we fast, we're not trying to change God. When we fast and pray, we are changed. We are changed. And the spiritual environments around us change. Say this too, fasting is not just for spiritual giants. It's also for weak people. We don't fast to try and manipulate God, to make him do something. Fasting gets us ready for God's answers. Fasting gets us ready for his will to be done in our lives. Amen. You can still go to heaven without fasting. Many people do. But he's made so much available to us in the here and the now. Why wouldn't we step obediently through that gateway and begin to fast and to begin to hunger for more? I met with a pastor this last week of another church, and he was excited to just, he was asking me how has it been going these last 6 months? And you could just see in his eyes, he was so excited for me. And I said, oh, it's been just amazing. And I just was telling him how great the church is doing and all this stuff. And just how the church has just loved and received Christy and I so well. It's just been incredible. And just how thankful I was. But I said, as good as all of that is, my heart is hungry for more. My heart is just longing for more than just good church and good services and good preaching and good music, as great as it is, and good programs. My heart is so hungry for the glory of God upon his people that literally the city is transformed because we are transformed. And it sounds almost like I'm not thankful, church. I'm so thankful for everything, but I'm so hungry for more. I believe the hand of the Lord is upon our church. I believe that there's a significant call from the beginning with Pastor Gary and Judy that's on this community. I believe that a level of kingdom transformation that is going to come from this house is going to be astounding. I don't say that casually. I do not say that just carelessly. I'll say this, this isn't about one or two leaders or 20 leaders. This is about hundreds of voices, maybe thousands, to come, uniting with a giant, yes, we want your presence. Yes, we want the glory of God. Yes, we want you. That we're not here because of program, that we are not okay with just the good preaching, but we are not here to just be Christian consumers, but we are here to be consumed by the very presence of God. We just say, we don't know all the answers to everything, but we got a giant yes in our heart that says, God, send the fire on us and consume us, because we want to burn and glow for you. So our staff, our leadership, Christy and I, we want to invite you to join us for 21 days of fasting and prayer starting Monday, January 6th. We're going to be doing a Daniel fast, which is primarily fruits and vegetables and nuts and all of that. Or a little bit, really. It's not all. We have resources about the Daniel fast at hopechurch.net. We want to help equip you and prepare you even the next few weeks that you can get ready for this. We're going to be communicating helpful information to just help prepare you. But we want as many people to join in this fast as possible. If you have a health condition that would cause you to not be able to do this, there is no fear. There's no condemnation. I'm not here saying, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? This is between you and the Lord. But it is also a corporate call to this together. So maybe you can't do this Daniel fast. Maybe you can fast sugar. Maybe you can fast, you know, a meal a day. If you can't fast food, maybe you fast media, fast caffeine, something. I heard Jensen Franklin say this, and it really impacted my heart, and this is the heart of this. If it means something to you, it means something to God. If it doesn't mean anything to you, it doesn't mean anything to him. So if you're a vegetarian, you may need to go on a eat meat only fast. Take that. You vegetarians, you're not getting off easy on this. But here's the thing. You hear the voice of the Lord. Ask him. We want everybody to be involved. Nobody's going to be like checking, you know, your grocery bill. We want you to join in. I would love it if there was 100% of Hope Church that joined in this fast in one way or another. Because I believe that what's going to happen, the spiritual ramifications are going to be unbelievable of what's going to come. Would you stand with me? Oh my goodness, I didn't realize what time it was. It is time. Paul prays for the Ephesians in chapter 3. Of Ephesians, and he prays this one prayer. He says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer. What a prayer. Our fasting, hear this as we close. Our fasting stands on the finished work of Jesus. This is about us saying yes to that and hungering and thirsting for him and saying, God, stir up a hunger in me. How many would say, I want that? I'm not asking you to commit to the fast right now, but you're just saying, I want to hunger more. Just would you lift your hands right now? And because of time, I'm going to have to dismiss us, but I want to pray this over you right now with every hand that's lifted. God, I pray that you would stir up a hunger in the church, that you'd stir up a hunger in the family center right now, that everyone in this family center right now, I pray for a spirit of hunger and longing in your hearts for Jesus like you have never experienced before. Come on, let's have this room just pray for the family center right now. We ask that a hunger for Jesus, a thirsting for Jesus, for our family in the family center would rise up. I pray it over this room today as well. I pray a fire in your heart for the things of God would rise up. And I pray for a desire for Jesus above anything else. I pray that the first commandment would grow in our hearts. And I pray that a seeking first of the kingdom of God would be fully restored to this community. And I prayed in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Can we give the Lord one big shout of praise this morning? Come on. Yeah.